Thank you. Hey, well, it's definitely a great morning to be here and worshiping God together, isn't it? We got PowerPoint this morning. Well, a number of years ago when my wife and I were living in St. Petersburg, Russia, we were surrounded by Russian Orthodox churches. And just not too far from our apartment that we're living in, there's a Russian Orthodox church that my wife and I happened to be walking by, and it was actually open. So we went in, and they're starting to have one of their services. It was during the week in the morning. And we stood and observed. In Russian Orthodox churches, there are no pews, there are no chairs. You have to stand when you are there worshiping. So imagine being in this service for a couple of hours, just standing. So that's what Russian Orthodox churches are like with their services. And on this particular day, I had my hand in my pocket, and I was in the back off the side just watching, and all of a sudden I felt this other hand pulling my hand out of my pocket, and I was looked over. I thought somebody was trying to rob me or something. I was looking over, and I realized there's this babushka, this grandmother, that was pulling my hand out, and she told me in Russian, saying, "Hey, you can't have your hands in your pockets. You have to be on the side." So very uncomfortable. I'm like standing here, okay, I want my hands in my pocket. Who are you to tell me I can't have my hands in my pocket? My Americanism really came out in that very moment. And after the service, we had class, my wife and I did, and so we went to Russian class, and we started to talk to our teacher about it, because I didn't understand why I couldn't have my hands in my pockets. I had to have them to my side. And our Russian teacher said, "Hey, when you are in a church, you are there before an almighty God. And in humility, not casual, hanging out, just, hey, I'm feeling good, but in humility, hands to the side, you are God, I am not, and I'm going to humbly worship you." And I, on that day, did not come in a humble spirit. I just came in a more casual spirit. You know, as we come in here week in and week out, together worshiping God, I wonder from his perspective, what does he see? Does he see us putting in our time? It's kind of like a checklist. Okay, I got my list. I got to go to a grocery store. Got to brush my teeth, comb my hair. Oh, yeah, I got to go to church too. And then we go about the rest of our week not really thinking about what we've done experiencing God together. Or are we in here week in and week out coming humbly, realizing, hey, I am before an almighty God, and I want to praise his name. I want to worship him. When we come here, do we expect that God is going to show up and do a mighty thing among us? That's a question that each of us has to answer on our own. But the passage that we're looking at today, Psalm 150, speaks loudly about praising the Lord. Praising the Lord is a really interesting topic, I think. People are often picky about what this looks like. Some people want to have a certain form, or they want to have to say certain words, they want to have certain music or certain mood to experience and praise the Lord. It would appear that the psalmist has a different idea about what it looks like to praise the Lord, and Stephen had read the psalm just moments ago. The psalm commissions us to praise our Creator in his sanctuary with instruments and song and dancing. We see in this passage there are very stark contrasts going on when it comes to praising the Lord. We are to praise him in the sanctuary, which is small. We are to praise him out in the mighty heavens, which is big and huge and expansive. We are to praise him with trumpets, which is loud. We are to praise him with harp and lyre, which is more soft and quiet. We are to praise him with tambourine and dancing, which is loud. We are to praise him with strings and flute, which is quiet. We are to praise the Lord in the loud and the quiet, in the big and the small. In this psalm itself, there are 13 times that the word praise is mentioned. 13. And throughout the Bible, there are lots and lots of times you read the word praise. And if I was Pastor Randy right now, I'd tell you what it means in the Greek and the Hebrew. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I'll let him do that another time. But the word praise throughout, whether it's in the Old Testament, New Testament, it's really when God reveals himself to humanity, it's out of this revelation that he gives that a new praise is birthed. And we praise his name and we say, you are awesome. You are amazing. And it's out of that praise that we are called to worship the Lord. And that is really the truth of this passage that we're looking at today, that we are called to praise the Lord. I want to look at this passage this morning. I want to bring out four questions that this passage answers. The where, the why, the how, and who should praise the Lord. The first is where. Where do we praise the Lord? Verse 1 tells us where to praise God in his sanctuary and in his mighty heavens. God's sanctuary isn't necessarily in this church, in a church building. Back when this psalm was actually written, the temple in Jerusalem, that was where everybody went to praise the Lord. That's where they went to worship. Now, nowadays, after what Jesus did on the cross and died and rose again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ, we now have the Holy Spirit in us. We are now his temple. And so we don't have to go anywhere. We can worship him all the time together. And there are various scriptures that talk about that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. We are God's sanctuary. Although we have the Holy Spirit in us, this particular psalm is not talking about worshiping outside by yourself. It's talking about coming together corporately as brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping together. That's one reason why we come Saturday evening, Sunday morning here to worship together. That's why we have our prayer times, we have Bible studies, we have Sunday school. We come together. There's something that happens in the corporate that we cannot experience by ourselves. We come together worshiping and praising his name. We're also called to praise his name in the mighty heavens. You go outside and you can watch. Have you ever watched a sunset or a sunrise? Wow. In the springtime, everything's budding. Beautiful colors are out. Awesome opportunities to worship and praise God. And praising God is constantly happening right now in the heavens. You have your Bibles. Turn over to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. You know, if you recall, Pastor Randy had spoken on this for probably 2 or 3 years. He did a series. Maybe it wasn't quite that long. But if you looked at Revelation chapter 4, this is happening right now. Chapter 4, verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then if you go over to the next chapter in chapter 5, starting at verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And one day, everyone who calls the name of the Lord is going to be around that throne, worshiping and praising him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. And we read these words. John had this vision. And he said, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They're wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For those of us that have chosen to follow Jesus, we're in that crowd. You ever think about that? We're in that crowd that John saw nearly 2,000 years ago with his vision. God is to be praised corporately and in the heavens. God is to be praised everywhere, not just behind closed doors on Sunday morning, Saturday night. but he's to be praised everywhere. We are called to praise the Lord. The world is watching us. God has strategically put you at your workplaces. He's put you in your schools. He's put you in your neighborhoods where you live because people are watching. Particularly if they know that you're a follower of Jesus. They're watching. They're seeing how you are going to react to anything that life throws at you. And in the midst of our reactions, how we praise God, that's going to speak volumes to those around us. We're to praise the Lord everywhere. Secondly, why should we praise the Lord? Some might not praise the Lord. I don't feel like praising the Lord. Why should I praise the Lord? Or I'm going through a hard time right now. Life is not treating me well. Why should I praise him? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that we find it very easy to praise men and women for their accomplishments? They just won the Nobel Peace Prize. Music awards. Our team just won the national championship. People produce fine foods that we love, and oh, it's so easy to praise. But then when it comes to following God and praising him, we find it so much more difficult. Why is that? How much more worthy is God who created those things that he created our minds, he created our bodies so that we can create these great things that we get to praise him about? Worship is an encounter with God. When we praise him, we encounter him. John Piper, an author and pastor, said this about missions. He said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. God wants everyone to worship him. That's why there are missionaries that go out and share about the gospel with people who have never heard. God wants those people to hear and to worship him. I think most of us understand that at an intellectual level up here, but it's so much harder to understand it right here in the heart where it really counts. Why is it so hard to praise the Lord? Have you ever wondered why when you come to church that a lot of times you might find yourself fighting with your spouse or your kids, why you come here late at times? Why you're distracted when you're hearing the message or just worshiping God? Why is it even now some of you are thinking about what you're going to be doing after the service instead of listening to what I'm talking about? Do you ever ask yourself why? We have an enemy among us. His name's Satan. The demonic world does not want us to worship and praise God. Because he knows when we come together and we worship, we praise him, something happens in us that cannot happen when we're not praising God. And he doesn't want that. He wants to keep us distracted and saying and having us focus on our problems or focusing on other things outside of worshiping God. And when that happens, that cripples us. When we focus our attention on God, the problems that we're currently facing, they become small and insignificant in the presence of an almighty God. When we come before God, we realize that he has given us life and he is worthy to be praised. Someone once said, the glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. The psalm tells us, the psalmist that wrote this tells us that in verse 2, we are to praise him for his acts of power and surpassing greatness. Praise him because he's God and we're not. Praise him because he's creator and desires to be praised. Praise him for all the instances of his might. Praise him for the power of his providence. Praise him for the power of his grace. Praise him for what he has done in the creation. He spoke and it was. Praise him for the redemption of the world. Praise him for his great beyond all human speech and understanding. Praise him for his saving grace coming to save sinners. Praise him for what he's been doing all around the world. Praise him for the number of people that have called him Lord and Savior. As I think of why we should be praising and why the awesome experience that we can have to praise him, I think of Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. It's actually a picture of Rembrandt. It's painting the prodigal son. It's actually in St. Petersburg, Russian, the Hermitage. But I love this story where the son, the youngest son, tells his dad, "Hey, I want my inheritance. Give it to me." And his dad gives it to him. And he goes off, moves off to a distant land. And this, we read from Scripture, it says that he spent his money on wild living. And two things happened all at one time. He ran out of money, and a famine hit the land that he was living in. And the next scene, we find that this young man is working for pigs. He's taking care of them. And he's so hungry that the pig's food looks delicious. He wants it. And he finally comes to his senses and he realizes, the people that work for my dad, they eat better than this. They live better than this. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my father that I sinned against him and I sinned against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. And so he goes home. And we read in Scripture that his father sees him a long ways off. And his father runs to him and embraces him. And we're not told in Scripture that there were tears, but I'm sure there were. I'm sure there are tears on both ends. The father crying and weeping because his son is home. And then the son says, "Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God." And what does his father respond? How does he respond? He gives him the best robe on his back. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts shoes on his feet. And he throws him a party. He says, "My son was lost, but now he's found. Praise God for all of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ." That's exactly what he does for us. You were lost. Now you're found. We're having a party. Praise him. Praise him for what he does. He's given us eternal life. Praise him that eternal life means forever. And I can't even wrap my mind around forever. Forever. Praise him that these promises that he has given are not for later. They're for now. Praise him for the glory and the majesty of his being. To give you a little background on my spiritual pilgrimage, I grew up in a very conservative Alliance church. And I grew up on Sunday mornings where we had hymns and we had the organ playing. And I remember as I was getting older, I really didn't like singing the hymns. I really had a hard time connecting, worshiping with God, because outside of Sunday morning, turn on the radio at school or going to school or at my house, the things that we'd sing on Sunday morning, you don't hear on the radio. So it's like I can't relate to those things that we do on Sunday mornings. And so eventually I went to college, and I connected with an Alliance church at the college town I was in. And they had a stage, and on that stage, they actually had drums, and they had a guitar. And I was a little confused. Can we have that stuff at church? I didn't know. I didn't grow up with it. And before there was PowerPoint, we actually had overhead projectors that had actually contemporary-type music that I actually could relate to. I actually understood the words. And I was like, yeah, I can get into this. All right, clapping our hands, raising our hands, I could get into this. And I started to find myself really worshiping and connecting with God. And then after I graduated from college, I found myself going to seminary. And the seminary I went to, we had chapel three times a week. And at the chapel, most of the time, they had hymns. And I found myself reverting back to my childhood thinking, oh, this is dreadful. And it was at that moment where God spoke directly to me. He said, "Paul, if you can only worship me when you are singing contemporary songs, you are not worshiping me. You are worshiping the form." Conviction. He was right. God was right. I was not worshiping him. I was worshiping the music, worshiping the form. Now, don't get me wrong. I have my preference. But if I'm truly worshiping and praising God, I could be able to do that regardless of what music is being played, what instruments or no instruments are being strung on. If our focus is on God, it doesn't matter what's happening up here, what kind of form is happening. Because it's not about us, it's about God. Why do we praise the Lord? Because he's worthy of it. We are called to praise the Lord in all circumstances. Where? Why? Thirdly, how? How can we praise the Lord? How can I begin to praise him if I'm rushing to church and I have 100 distractions going on in my mind and my thoughts are everywhere? How can I focus on praising him when I have my hurts and my pains and I have anger and I have brokenness? How can I praise the Lord when I've lost a loved one or my loved one is hurting and sick? How praise the Lord when I've lost my job or I have to move? Life has thrown me a curveball and I just can't handle it anymore. How can I praise him? I'm sure none of us in here have said this statement. If God really loved me and listened to my prayers, my life wouldn't be what it is. The question we must ask ourselves is this: will I allow life's circumstances to prohibit me from praising God? Life was never promised to be easy. Recently, I sometimes go to a counselor, and my counselor said, there are first world problems. And I said, what do you mean by that? She said, well, most of the world is third world. They have so many other problems, whether they're going to have food to eat that day, have a place to live. And most of us living in America, we have first world problems. We have so much more than the rest of the world that the problems that we have, they would love to even have those problems. We have so much more. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. And that was a freebie. That wasn't actually even in my notes. But as we come before God to praise him, we look at verses 3 through 5. And we see that we're to praise the Lord through instruments and song and dancing. And if you're looking at the list, you notice that not all the instruments made the list. Drums, guitars, they didn't make the list. Does that mean that we aren't supposed to be using them to worship God? No. This is not a comprehensive list. This is just an example of ways and instruments and song that we could use together to worship God. The point of these verses is that corporately our concern is to know how full the psalmist's heart is to praise God. God's not concerned about the tune. He's not concerned about the style. He's not concerned about how we sing. He's concerned about our attitude in praising him. He's looking at our heart. We're called to praise the Lord. And Scripture gives us multiple examples of what that looks like, praising the Lord. One example that comes to my mind is Exodus 15. What an incredible scene that we see. The Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army had been crushed in the water, drowned. And as the Israelites are standing on the shores of the bank of the Red Sea, contemplating what had just happened. I mean, my mind goes crazy. I mean, you see this drawing, this picture. I mean, chariot wheels washing up, as well as leather and probably dead bodies washing up. And the Israelites start to sing. Moses leads them in a song of worship in Exodus 15, and that's what it is. If you have your Bibles or if you just want to listen, turn to Exodus 15 briefly. And we read some of these words that they sang to God out of praise of what he just did. Starting at verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the house and his rider. He is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That song was birthed what God had done for the Israelites at that moment. Perhaps the most important thing to realize in these verses is that worship is an expression of God. To God, excuse me. That's what God is calling us to do. It's not a performance, but it's a choice. Praising is a yielding of ourselves to God. It professes the most basic truth of all. God is God, and I am not. I choose to exalt Him. I'm going to surround myself with others. But if we do surround ourselves with other worshipers, it doesn't necessarily mean that we come with a heart of worship to worship God. Praising God has to be a deliberate act for each one of us, coming together, focusing on Him rather than ourselves. Someone may argue, some of you may have actually said this before, well, I don't really have a great singing voice, so that's why I don't sing. I want to spare the ears of those sitting next to me or standing next to me. Ever read what Scripture says about Moses? He stuttered. He stuttered. Yet that did not stop him from singing and worshiping before God. Because out of our heart comes a worship before the Lord Jesus. Moses sang to the Lord because the Lord was the audience, not the people around him. We are reminded by this psalm that we are to praise the Lord, not expecting anything in return. This is not health and wealth gospel. This is not if you praise God this way, that all of a sudden you're going to have all this wealth and health and all this other great stuff. That's not what this is saying. Praising God is a response to what He has done in our lives, in our souls. God says He prefers us, not the sacrifice. Praise comes from the heart and it moves to our voices. Praise begins when you contemplate God's awesome truth and what He has done and His redemption that He's given us in our lives. And out of such a heart, a song arises. If you look at Exodus chapter 15, one of the things that I read, one of the verses was, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord?" In Moses' day, there are lots of gods. They lived in Egypt. There are lots and lots of gods with little g's. And God, big G, crushed them all. The plagues were 10 of those major gods of Egyptian worship, and God wiped them all out. And in Moses' day, there were gods. And in our day, there are other things, gods, or you could use other words, that if we put those things before God, they're taking the place of God, big G. One of the keys to our spiritual pilgrimage is to realize that the little gods of this world, of this age, they're inadequate. They're fleeting. All this stuff that we're chasing, it's fleeting. They pale in comparison to the awesome majesticness of the one true living God. And we discover as we corporately worship, when we focus on the Lord, everything else fails in comparison. Now, if you read the rest of the Exodus story, you realize that when life is going well for the Israelites, they had it pretty easy in regards to praising the Lord. They found it very easy to praise Him. But when life was hard for them, they suddenly had challenges of praising the Lord. They griped, they complained. And I find it sad in my own life, as well as many people I know, that 3,500 years later, humanity's attitude still hasn't changed. We still find it so much easier to praise the Lord when life's great. We're on top of the world, but we're in the trash heap. We find it so much more difficult to praise His name. When we focus on our problems, where are our eyes? Our eyes are not on God, they're on the problem. But when we focus on God, our eyes are not on the problem. And yeah, the problems are still there. but they are insignificant in comparison to who God is at that moment that we're praising and worshiping Him. Now, I'd recently, just this week, I actually read an article that there are a number of millennials that are now considering themselves to be non-religious or atheists. And the article that I was reading, they interviewed a bunch of millennials, and there was a common theme that kind of went through all of the interviews. And the interviews were, all of them were pretty much saying the same thing, that I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to feel guilt of how I want to live my life. I don't want to have a, you can't do this, you can do this, and on and on. And the bottom line was that there's a big pride issue there with the millennials that had this article. I don't want anyone else to tell me what to do. There's a pride. And when we come before a holy God, we have to empty our pride, put that aside, and say, "You're God, I'm not," and in response, praise Him. When we come together to praise the Lord, if our whole being is focused on God and not in our problems, we'll experience Him. We'll have this awesomeness that comes when we praise Him. When we come together to sing, to play instruments, to dance before God, it becomes contagious. I find it much easier to worship with brothers and sisters than by myself. And if you're honest, I think probably many of you would say the same thing. Johann Sebastian Bach, that great composer, once said this: "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and refreshment of soul. If He does not pay to this, it is not true music, but a diabolical bawling and twanging." Now, I read that, and if I hadn't known any better, I would think that he was talking about country music. Is he a prophet as well as a composer? We are called to praise the Lord. How we do this reflects what's coming out of our hearts. Where, why, how? And lastly, who? Who is to praise the Lord? The psalmist tells us, in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's not just for worship leaders. It's not just for birds. It's not just for the fish in the deep blue sea. It's not just for those that actually can play an instrument. It's for everything and everyone that can breathe. We are called to praise the Lord. Amen? I like how one pastor describes how we should praise the Lord. He wrote this: it must always start at a point of bankruptcy, where we come to Him wholly surrendered, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly pleasing God. We're called to praise the Lord. Whether we can hold a tune or not, whether our life is going awesome or horrible, whether governments say it's legal or illegal, we're called to praise the Lord. We looked at where, why, how, and who should praise the Lord. And it's out of a heart of gratitude and a recognition of who God is, that He's taken our sins and He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. It's out of that kind of a heart that we are called to praise the Lord. Praising the Lord really begins with God. A discovery and focus of who God is melts away everything else, and we could say, hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord then becomes no longer a choice, but really a response. When we praise Him, we encounter Him. Now, I want to close with this story. Shortly before I went off to college, I discovered that my dad was starting to count down the years before he was retiring. And he didn't start when he just only had a couple of years left. He started when he still had like 13, 14 years left. And I was thinking, wow, you got a long 13 or 14 years if you're already starting to count the years. And he would do this with another guy. We had some family friends, and this man was a little bit older than my dad, so he had a few less years before his retirement. So they'd always constantly be comparing, oh yeah, I got 13, oh, I got 9, and they'd go, and every time we had family functions that we connect with these families, They'd be talking, oh, I got 7 left, I got 2 left. It was just kind of, just over the years, just putting in their time. You know, when we come here to worship God together, we have a choice. We could put in our time, or we could say with a heart of gratitude, God, you gave me the best robe. You gave me a ring on my finger. You put shoes on my back, and you're throwing a party for me because I was lost, and now I'm found. And out of that heart of worship, I could sing a praise to who God is. We are called to praise His name. Shall we do that? Shall we praise His name? You notice that today we switched the service up a little bit. For some of you, that probably threw you off. But that's okay. That's a good thing. We've got to get out of the habit of things sometimes. But today I did this because we're talking about worshiping and praising the Lord through song. And now this is an opportunity, as Pastor Randy and the others come up and lead us, we have an opportunity to respond. God is calling us to praise Him. And how we do that, we have an opportunity to respond. So as the worship team comes up, I'm going to pray for us. And we have an opportunity here. We could continue to worship God the way that we always do, or we could worship Him in a new way, perhaps in a way that we haven't done it yet. As the worship team gets set up, let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before You, broken and hurting people that You have redeemed. Lord, I pray that as we spend these next several minutes worshiping You through song, that You would speak to us, that we would experience You perhaps in a way that we never have before, that You'd reveal Yourself in a way that perhaps we've never seen You before. But Lord, out of a heart of gratitude and praise, I ask that we would worship and praise You now. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.